The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Well, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with you guys. I want to talk to you about three things. Three things. Not too long. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about is time. We got a timer back there, so I know my time. And I have this hourglass here, which I will not be keeping time on this, but I could, because the sand will slowly drip out. And it was a while back that I just saw an hourglass, and I thought to myself, wow, this is kind of like my life. You can see the sand going out of it, and once all this sand gets to the end, that's it when it comes to life, right? Until the future kingdom. But we have a limited amount of time here on this earth. And to me, that really impacted me. It really meant something to me when I made that connection, because I was like, wow, I set an hourglass, not this one, but a little small one on my desk, so I could remind myself that my life is slowly running out. And so, am I going to do the best that I can with the time that I have? And it's good to think about that, because I think a lot of times, if I'm being honest with myself, I could do a little better, or I could do a little more. And so I just, you know, I'm going to set this right here. Well, you guys can't really see it from there, but I'll set it here. It'll slowly run out sideways, but either Jesus is going to come back, or I'm going to die. Right? Those are the two options. Some people think it might be this weekend. Who knows? But if not, then proceed as usual and keep loving people, keep making a difference, keep making an impact for Jesus. That's what we have to do, right? And we all have 24 hours a day. And a lot of people say, like, time is the great equalizer in life, because, you know, some things in life are unfair. There's a lot of things in life that seem unfair. But time, we all have time. So we have to make decisions every day on how we're going to choose to use our time. Last night, we chose to drive around all over the place trying to find some equipment last minute, and we spent a lot of time doing that. And thankfully, it worked out. Praise God. You know, if you've ever been sent on a wild goose chase, it doesn't feel very good, right? Because it's time wasted. And you can't get that time back. And so the reason why I want to talk to you about time is, again, we only have so much of it, and it matters how you use it. It matters what you do with your time. And I know I'm saying something that you guys, this is no kidding, but I want to remind you that your life matters, that your time, how you choose to spend your time, it really, really matters. It matters not only to God, but it matters to me, it matters to everyone here, it matters to anyone that you interact with, it matters. Speaking of wild goose chases, last night I sent two of my friends, John and Nathan, I sent them on a wild goose chase to find some equipment that I purchased, and I purchased the wrong thing. We were trying to get a splitter for the two projectors here, and I ordered a switch. Not a splitter, a switch, to switch back and forth instead of splitting the signal to go to both. And they drove 40 minutes in, you know, one direction, and then bought the wrong thing. They had to pay for it themselves because they wouldn't let the order that I had. And then they had to drive all the way back, only to find out that I sent them on a wild goose chase. So I'm very sorry that I wasted your time. Sorry. Sorry about that. So they can't get that time back. I hope they had a great conversation on the way there or something like that to redeem the time. But good. Good. So ultimately, you get to make decisions each day on how you're gonna spend your time. the time that God's given you. And I want to show you this. I'm borrowing this analogy from Francis Chan. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but imagine that this rope here is a timeline, right? And imagine that it goes, you know, into eternity and it goes forever. And, you know, in the future kingdom, this is your whole entirety of your existence, right? And it just keeps going. Well, this little red part right here, right there, that's your time on earth, right? Right, and it just goes on forever and ever. But this little red part, this little part right here, is your time on earth. And what you do with this time matters. It matters to God. And it matters to everyone that you're going to impact. And so many people are living just for this time. They're not thinking about all this. They're just living for this. They're living for me. And they're just focused on this. I want to do better so I can have more money, or I can go on more vacations, or I can do more for me. I can have me, all that kind of stuff. And they're not thinking about this. And they're not thinking about God's program and what God's doing. And so God's been putting this on my heart about time and how I spend my time and about this and about how it impacts this. And so I want to encourage you guys to think about it as well. What we do in this life, in this little time here, it impacts all of this. You know, it says that what we do in life echoes in eternity. I think that was from Gladiator or something. But it's true. It impacts what we do now, impacts, you know, the future. When I first became a Christian, I used to think about the future kingdom. When I realized that this impacts this, I used to think about, man, I hope I don't get to the future kingdom and then look back and think, man, I wish I would have done better. I wish I would have made different decisions. I wish I would have prayed for that person or loved that person or been kind to that person. And that's still stuff that I struggle with daily now, is to get out of myself and to try to be kind and loving to other people. It's like, why is that so hard? But I don't want to get to the future kingdom and think, man, I wish I'd done better. I wish I would have helped that person. I wish I didn't keep driving. I wish I would have turned around and helped that guy change his flat tire, or and showed him love or whatever. I wish I would have done more. Because in the future kingdom, that's it. You can't go back. And so I would picture myself in the future kingdom not wanting regret or having regret and thinking, oh man, I'm going to go back. If I could go back in time to now, I would do something different. But then I thought, wait a minute. I'm not in the future. I am here right now. And I can change it. I can do that. Wow. Okay, well, that was kind of cool. We just time traveled. We just went there and we came right back. Here we are. We can make different decisions. We can choose with our free will to impact people for the kingdom of God and love people and make a difference. So the second thing I want to talk to you about is good works. Right? Good works. The Bible says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do or for good works. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Right? So for me, when God's been convicting me of, you know, how much time do I spend doing entertainment type things? How much time do I spend watching Netflix? Or if you play video games, Xbox or PS4, or just on my phone all the time, how much time do we just spend doing this? On Facebook, on YouTube. We're on YouTube now. You know, how much time do we spend a lot of times mindlessly doing those things in comparison to the time that we spend loving people, caring about people, making an impact, sharing the gospel, all those kinds of things? And I wasn't created in Christ Jesus to be entertained. I was created to do good works. And if I think about all of eternity, I'm like, man, I want to look back and be like, man, I spent a lot of time helping people or making a difference, instead of, man, I spent so much time watching Netflix. Awesome. I entertained myself constantly. And I'm not against entertainment because you have to have downtime. You have to have entertainment time. I play PS4, and it's awesome. But it can't be the totality of my free time. And so I just want to encourage you to think about how you spend your time. How much time do we spend watching TV, on our phones, things like that? Because if we're going to, what's the theme of the conference? Be more effective with Jesus, right? So I'd like to be more effective with Jesus instead of being more effective at, you know, playing a game. Or, you know, and I'm not harping on entertainment or anything like that, but it's something to think about, because even with technology now, we're able to do all sorts of amazing things with technology. So if you are going to sit at home and you are going to have the TV on, you could be actually helping people on the internet somehow. We have this supercomputer in our pocket. It's called an iPhone or an Android, whatever. It's amazing what you can do. So I want to talk about selfishness for a second. I wasn't created for self. I wasn't created to be entertained. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Then he said to them all," Jesus is speaking, "whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." I was telling my wife at one point, I was like, man, I wish that that was like a one-time decision. I wish I could be like, I took up my cross. I'm right? Good to go. I no longer have to do that. But it actually says daily here, and I'm like, dang it. So I wake up every morning and decide, wow, I'm not going to live for me today. I want to, God, how can I be of service? What can I do? How can I help with what you're doing, with your program, instead of what I want to do all the time? There's a guy on, you can check him out, Dan Moeller, M-O-H-L-E-R, if you just type that into YouTube. He has tons of stuff on that and about, you know, denying yourself and every day making a decision to look and think about what God wants. Think about how I can help. How can I serve? Who God, just think about this. God, who do I need to bless? Who do I need to love today? Who do I need to be there for? And even be thinking about that as opposed to me, what I need to do this. I need to go there. I need to constantly just about me. 1 Corinthians 13, it's that chapter that talks about love a lot. Can we all agree that we're all called to be loving? Cool, good, we're on the same page. So, the bad news is that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, talking about love, it says, it does not dishonor others, it is not selfish or self-seeking. I was like, you can't, so what that tells me is I can't really be, if I want to be loving, I can't be selfish. Okay? So, if I live a life that's all about me all the time and never helping others, what do we call that? Selfish. I don't want to see Jesus face to face and say, man, and he's, instead of saying, what do we want to hear when we see Jesus? Right. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? We want to hear that. We don't want to hear, yeah, sure. Yeah, what have you done for me lately? We don't want to hear from, wow, you were very much about yourself. You were very selfish. Good job with your life, you know? And I believe, and I try to take some of my free time, and I'm very much a work in progress, and I'm trying to spend time encouraging other people on Instagram or on the internet in some ways, and it's cool that we can come together here and do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good works," or good deeds. Again, wow, it seems like we should be doing those things. So I got this coin. I'm going to have them throw it up on the screen here. Now, it might freak you out for a second. This coin, it's a memento mori. It actually means remember that you will die. And I keep this in my pocket. And when I saw it on the internet, I was like, wow, that is really significant, because again, it has the hourglass. It has, you know, the skull, as in, so the hourglass representing time, the skull representing death, and then the tulip on the right representing life. And for me, in light of everything that I just talked about, this reminds me, when I put my hand in my pocket, I'm like, okay, go to the other side. On the other side, it says, you could leave life right now. And there's a lot of pain in life, and there's, you know, one of the worst things in the world is to lose people that you care about. We know people that here recently, but guys, either Jesus is going to come back or you're going to die. And so I keep this in my pocket because I want to be, reminded that I should dive in with all that I have. I should love when I don't feel like it. I should go out of my way when I'm tired or whatever. All the excuses that we make, all the selfishness that lives inside of me that I'm still battling on a daily basis, I should push through because I only have so much time. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. My wife, that's a funny story. So I sent this to our house and I was like out of town when it arrived, and she opened it up and she was like, what's this? What is this? She's like looking around. It's like, is this, am I about to be like sniped or something? You're like, what is this? You know? And I was like, it's okay. It speaks to me. I believe that God needs you. God needs you. And what I mean by that is He needs you to be who He's called you to be. He needs you to function as a son or daughter in the body of Christ. He needs you to do what He's called you to do, to bless His people, to love His people, to go out and spread the gospel and to make an impact and to help and encourage people. He needs you to do that. And so for me, I'm like, not that I'm letting Him down, but I don't want to let Him down. I know that He's not like, oh, you're I want to do my best for Him. He did His best for me. I want to do my best for Him. There are people in your life that He needs you to love. There's people in your life that He needs you to care for. There's people in your life that He needs you to be kind to. I believe that God's will, by the way, I believe that there are things that happen in life that are not God's will. There are many things that happen that are not God's will, right? And so much so that, you know, Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray that, you know, for God's will to happen on earth as it is already happening in heaven, right? So we're supposed to be praying for God's will to happen on the earth. How do we know that everything that happens on the earth is not necessarily the will of God? Well, we know in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God's will, or what He wants, is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Is that going to happen? No. So, wow. So now, if I don't do certain things, if I don't choose to walk things out, if I don't choose to do God's will, maybe they won't happen. Maybe the person that I'm supposed to love is not going to be loved. Maybe they're not going to experience that love that God's calling me to do. All of a sudden, if we're not just robots being controlled all the time, now my decisions, the things that I do, actually matter. So you matter. Your decisions matter. How you use your time, it matters. So I just want to remind you, as I wrap up here, that we are His hands and feet. That God needs you. He needs you to function. I need you in my life. Your families, your friends, they need you. They need you to be who God called you to be. The world needs you. And so I want to remind you to just think of the hourglass. Think of your time. How are you spending your time? Think of the rope. Think about this little section and how it affects all of this. And then think of this coin. And that you could leave life right now, and that tomorrow's not guaranteed. And How do you spend your time? How are you going to spend the time that you've been given? So thank you so much for your time.
This morning, I want to talk about something that's going to kind of piggyback on a couple of the other presentations that we've seen today. The question I want to you guys to consider, are you invested? We're going to unpack this a little bit today. The thing that we're going to start off is realizing that investing is not a specific type of activity. In a generic way, investing is basically what we do all the time. If you consider all the activities you're involved in your life, they're basically just a giant composite of investments. We invest all the time in everything that we do. The idea is that we go and we invest in our education, we invest in our vehicles, our property, we invest in our families, we invest in retirement, we invest in entertainment. But the question is not, you know, what do you invest in? Because you basically invest yourself in everything you do. But it's particularly, what are each one of those things that I spend my energy and time doing? Everything that we do, though, and with an investment has a goal in mind. You basically give of yourself for a specific purpose. You're looking to achieve something. If it's your education, you want a diploma. If it's involved in your work, maybe you want a promotion. If it's your family, you want a stronger relationship. If it's entertainment, you want to basically relax. Todd Duncan is a speaker and writer. He said, what you invest your time in defines who you are. We've talked about time a lot yesterday as part of what are we doing with our time? That's something that Ryan brought up. It's important to think about how you spend your time. You know what else is important? How we spend our money. Time and money. It seems like time and money are the two greatest aspects of investment in our life. And I want to focus on those for this time together. I want to start off by telling a story. A guy named John Mackey. He's 63 right now. But 40 years ago, when he was 23, he lived in Austin, Texas. And here's a picture of him with one of his friends, Craig Weller, and then in the middle, another friend, his girlfriend, Renee Hardy. And in Austin, Texas, he grew up and was kind of in college and didn't really think a whole lot about what he was going to be doing with his future. But he decided to get involved with a vegetable co-op that sold fresh produce locally in Austin, Texas. And there he became very interested in nutrition and in what healthy eating can do for somebody. So he basically got together as much money as he could muster, $45,000 to be exact, and he invested it in a business. He opened a small grocery store that sold fresh produce. And things were going really well. He ended up combining it with another local grocery store, and they began expanding. But, and this was in 1978, they bought another location and expanded more. But a year later, they ended up having a flood there, a 100-year flood. It ended up destroying the entire store. How many of you started a project only to really run into a major setback? I'd say total store destruction is a little bit of a setback in your investment if you're a business owner. It's hard to recover that, isn't it? Well, surprisingly, the Austin community and a lot of the faithful customers came through and helped them rebuild the store. And let's fast forward 3 decades. They continue selling fresh produce, natural foods. They start opening more and more stores. They start getting more capital. People start really enjoying what they're doing. They're seeing the productivity of this investment, and they're looking and seeing it paying off as well. See, John Mackey and Renee Hardy were really big into healthy eating, fresh food, and things like that. And they used that passion as a business venture. Well, now today, their store is one of the largest natural food stores in the country. They have over 460 locations. You might know them as Whole Foods Market, which 3 months ago was purchased, June of 2017, for $13.7 billion by the tech supergiant Amazon, which has like a net worth of $125 billion. But from $45,000, a lot of hard work, using your passion and interest, and they produced a company that cares about providing high-quality fresh food to people, and they sold it for oodles and oodles of money. Now, is money the point? No. The point is that they put themselves into an investment faithfully, even through setbacks, and they saw it pay off. The other thing that I want to talk about with investments is that when we talk about how we use our time and our money, that really does say something about who we are, as Todd Duncan says. Investing reveals what's important to us. Investing reveals what we see as being valuable. Whether you guys are into sports, athletics, you like to maybe go skiing, maybe you guys like to go watch race car driving, maybe you like to collect things, maybe you have a hobby. Maybe you really like your kids and you want to spend time with them. You have a spouse, you know, that relationship's fairly important as well. Everything that we decide to do in life comes down to our priorities. Because we always choose what we feel would be in the best interest of our life or another's. And the idea of investing is that if you invest in yourself, then you won't be seeing anything except for benefit to yourself. But when you invest, you can't invest what you don't have. Everybody has time, right? We all got time. We all have the same number of seconds in a day. What you do with that time, and if you're employed and receive money, what you do with that money, that's what you invest in. You take what you have and you put it into something. Just like Mackey and Hardy took their time, their passion, and the little money they had, put it into that business, and that started them going. I want you guys, if you have a Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, we're going to go over what's called the parable of the talents. We're going to start in verse 14. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." Well, what are we talking about here? What's this parable have to do with? Well, "for it will be like" refers back to the parables that Jesus has been telling about the kingdom of heaven. I'm always reminded about the parable of the sower, if you guys are familiar with that parable, about sowing seed on different soils. Back in like Matthew 13, Jesus told this parable, and it was about the kingdom of heaven as well. And what he said after he told the parable was that to you, his disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given, referring to those outside his circle, the Pharisees and other people who were not following his teachings. Now, the person here, the man, says that it would be like a man who calls his servants together before leaving on a journey. This is a wealthy property owner. He calls the people in his household who serves him, and he entrusts to them his property. Literally, he hands it over. He puts it in their hands. And he gives them talents. Well, a talent is a unit of weight. But it's more like the idea of saying a ton in English. And it has to do with a weight of gold or silver. So basically, he gives them a ton of money. To be exact, there's a fluctuation in currency back then. And a talent is approximately equal to 10,000 denarii. Now, a denarii is the Roman coin, typically about a single day's wage. And so if you receive one talent, you get about 27.4 years of wage. Now, you can multiply that by 2, multiply that by 5. If multiply by 5, that's 137, I believe, years of wage. So that's a lot of money. He turns over this enormous amount of wealth to his servants, and then he leaves. So I want to talk about talents for a second. We're going to come back to the parable, but talent. What is talent? It's a unit of weight that we just saw, but that's not actually really what the parable is about. As we'll see later, the parable is about this money, this property that the landowner gives to his servants. But talent has a metaphorical use, and that's what the parable is about. The parable is about the talent, which is where we get our English word talent, derived from Greek talaton, that it's a special gift or skill or ability. The unique thing about talent is that it's highly sought after. You guys might have heard of talent scouts. People looking for talent. There's talent scouts for almost every field in our world. Schools have talent scouts. They're looking for the brightest students. Recruiters, that's what they do. They try to get the brightest students to come to their school. If you're in athletics, there are talent scouts. People trying to get players to join their team. Or in business, that's what the HR is about, right? Hiring people who have talent. Has anybody seen this show? America's Got Talent. It's not just unique to America. But this is the show that I used to watch a lot with my mother. And America's Got Talent is all about finding what? Talent. It's about seeking talent. People who have these unique abilities. But I want to really address a false notion that this brings up in all of our minds. The false notion is the idea that talent is only reserved for specific individuals who can do just extraordinary things. That's not what really talent is about. Specifically, when we talk about the kingdom. See, when we talk about talent in the kingdom and being talented and using your talent, it's not like this one individual out of everybody is selected and be like, oh, you can do that special thing that nobody else can do. You can dance on your head and preach a sermon at the same time. Then why don't you do that? Now, see, talent is given to everybody. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The gift here is that specific physical or spiritual enablement or ability. And it's not just the one guy who glows in the dark who has it. It's given to everybody. Everybody has a gift. And that gift, Peter writes, is supposed to be used in service to one another and also to God in general and the world. Peter talks about two different things here. One would be speaking and one would be serving. If you're gifted with speaking, eloquent speech, if you're a good talker, use that not just to promote yourself, but speak the words that are God's words. Use it in service to the Lord. Same thing with serving. Serving is to be done not by our own abilities as though we are something in and of ourselves, but serving is to be done through the strength that God provides. Why? Peter ends, everything is to be to the glory of God, not to us. It's not about us. So what I want to say, my third point, this is probably the point of my whole teaching here, is that everybody is talented. Everybody's given a gift. Everybody has something that they're good at, that God has enabled them to do. I'm going to say it's ubiquitous, which is just a fancy word. That means it's everywhere. It's in everyone. You, me, we're all talented. Everybody's got a gift. God has given a gift to each one of you. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we're going to start in verse 3. It reads, "For by the grace given to me," this is Paul writing here, "I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Paul writes here that everybody's been given a measure of faith and that there are different gifts, and the gifts are to be used according to the enablement. God gives gifts to do certain things. If you are given a gift to serve, then the way to use the gift is to serve. To teach, to exhort. If you lead, there's a qualitative way of leading properly. Same thing with giving. Paul lists a whole series here of gifts that God gives to believers. And each one is important. Not all the members have the same function, he says. But they all have a function. That's the point. The point is everybody is talented. Something to do. So, on that premise that everybody has a gift and that God has given different gifts, there's another section of Scripture that's important in regard to how we each are part of this puzzle that fits together to make the body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. And in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, we're going to begin in verse 4. It says, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Move ahead. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Paul uses an analogy again of the body. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." God has placed each person in the body as he decided. He's given gifts to each believer, and those gifts correspond to a particular function that he knows you can do, and you can fulfill that function in the body of Christ. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. What Paul is saying is that the people who are visible with their gifting, people already see it. But the people who are gifted, who do things that maybe are not as visible, they should be still recognized for their vital contribution. The way that they function in the body is just as critical as the person that is seen, that is more visible. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. That way is the way of love that Paul then transitions to in chapter 13. But what Paul is saying here is there's a concatenary, a whole string of ways that God has gifted people in the body to work together. And one member is not more important than another member. The ones that are visible have already been recognized because they're seen by everybody. But greater honor is given to the one that's not seen. So whatever talent you've been given by the gift of God, that is to be used to serve one another as God has composed the body to do. I saw a movie recently. It's called Gifted. It's a very interesting story. It's a story about a little girl named Mary. She lives down in a rural coastal city of Florida with her uncle, Frank. Now, a couple years ago, when she was really young, Mary's mother passed away. And Frank took over and has become her guardian and caretaker since then. Now, when she becomes 7 years old, Frank decides to enroll her. It's time for her to go to school. So he enrolls her in school, sends her off on her first day. She's really hesitant to go, thinks it's going to be super boring, you know, as kids love school, you know. Now, when she gets to school, first grade, her teacher asks her a question, asks the class a question. She raises her hand, and she answers it. It's, what is 2 + 2 equal? She's like, everybody knows it's 4. Like, total smart aleck. So the teacher's like, oh, all right. Then what is 3 + 3? She's like, 6. And then it keeps on going up. And then she gets to, like, a higher number, like, what is 57 + 129 or something like that? I can't remember the exact numbers. And then she just answers the question, like, off the top of her head. And the teacher tilts her head and is just kind of like, this is strange. This first grader can answer questions that I don't even know if I can answer. And then she's like, what is it multiplied together? And then she gives the answer. And then she gives a square root off the top of her head. It's like, what first grader can do this? Well, she's a mathematical genius, basically. The interesting thing is that she loves math. That's her gift. Her gift is being able to do math. Does anybody have that gift? Maybe we wish. I don't know. Does anybody here like mathematics? I do. But she's doing high-level calculus and differential equations in the first grade. And if you don't know what differential equations are, that's okay. I will spare you the headache on how we can do math with only Greek letters and symbols. But it's possible. It took until I was the fourth year in college to be able to do those type of equations. But this girl, this first grader, 7 years old, is able to do these unbelievably hard mathematical questions. But see, that's her gift, and she loves it. And she invests herself in it. When she's sitting at home, there's this scene where she's reading these advanced calculus books, and her uncle comes over and pulls one away. She grabs another one. He pulls it away. He's like, come on, let's go outside. Let's go for a ride. And she's like, no, she wants to read math books. That's a weird kid. But that's just what she's passionate about. She finds satisfaction and accomplishment in it. And that's what happens if you use your gift and your talent. Like Mackie and Hardy did when they started Whole Foods Market. They found satisfaction in providing people what they were passionate about. Healthy food, fresh produce. We were all gifted. And it's when we use that gift, because when we follow that passion, we'll find that we're satisfied in how we're functioning in the body. We're not worried about what everybody else is doing because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. That's what it's all about. When God places you in the body, he's not asking you to be the hand if you're the foot. He's not asking you to be the head if you're the eye. Whatever part you are, that's the part you are. And when we recognize that, we're talented, and we need to follow that talent to be able to fulfill what God is calling us to do. Let's go back to Matthew 25. And let's run through the rest of the parable of the talents. We left off in verse 15. In verse 15, the landowner had given his servants talents. 1 5, 1 2, and one got a single talent. And he gave them these talents how? According to each person's ability. He didn't give all the same talents to his servants. He didn't divide it equally. He gave talent to each one according to their ability. Verse 16 says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. It's interesting here that the landowner gives this servant 5 talents, and he leaves. He goes on a journey. No instruction is given for what to do with these talents, but there's an implicit assumption, an expectation, that the servant will use what he has been given wisely, wisely in service to the master. And we see this, that he's actually eager to do it. He gets the talent. It says what? He goes away at once. It literally means immediately. He goes and he trades, or the literal is he works with it. You know, we say we make money. Well, we don't really, that's like an idiom. We don't really make money. We earn money. We gain money. So he goes and he trades with the money and he makes 5 more. He doubles what he had. He goes, invests what he has been given. He does something with it. And what happens? It doubles. It grows. One store in Austin, Texas, almost 500 nationwide. What is the objective of an investment? To gain something, to grow, to acquire something. You have a goal in mind. You want to be productive. Okay, so it says in verse 17 that so also he who had 2 talents made 2 more. Verse 18, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. That's an interesting way to invest the talent you've been given. The servant who went and dug and hid his master's money, it demonstrates that he actually really had no intention of ever using it. He basically dug a hole in the ground, stuck it there, and waited. Waited for the master to return. He gave no initiative to do anything with what he had been given. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So the master goes away, gives talents, money, which is metaphorical for abilities in the kingdom. He gives them to his servants, and he leaves. And he comes back, and he's ready to settle accounts. The Greek literally means to take up the matter together. And this is how it breaks down. Verse 20, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done. Well done. I can like imagine it in like an English accent or maybe like a Scottish, like Sean Connery or something. Well done, I say. And he qualifies the servant with two qualities. What are they? Good and faithful. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Wait, a little. When we talked about the amount of money that the master gave these servants, we're talking millions of dollars here. But the master says, you've been faithful over just a little matter. Just a little bit. You can steward a little bit of money. Okay, maybe I'll now put you over much. So the master gave these talents, which were not really that significant, but waiting for the servant to prove that they could steward what they'd been given. And in response, the master was going to make them oversee much more weighty and important matters. And then the master says, enter into the joy of your master. And this could be an eschatological reference to like the joy of the banquet, the wedding feast. Or it could just be that he's saying, join me in the joy that I have that you stewarded and that you did something with what I gave you. You were a servant that labored in service to me while I was gone. The second person, verse 22, and he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made you 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, what to recognize about this is that the next servant who was given less than half of what the first servant was given is welcomed and praised with the same commendation that the first servant got. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did something with what I gave you. Now I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. But what happened to the third servant? It says, verse 24, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you didn't scatter. Okay, so the servant who hid the money in the ground and didn't do anything, the first thing he does is basically blame the master for his lack of service. Who has a boss, when they come and want to know if you finished what you're supposed to do, says, oh, you know, you actually didn't give me the paper that I was supposed to put in the printer, so I didn't print it off for you. Sorry. I mean, you're going to be fired right away. So this third servant blames the master for his failure. He says, I was afraid. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. He says, I hid your talent in the ground. He's basically projecting responsibility off himself onto the master. The master entrusted, turned his property over to him, gave him the property. It was his to do with what he wanted to. But the servant never looked at it like that. He never looked at the talent that he had been given, the gift he had been given, as something that was actually his to use. He buried it. And he's like, here, I have your talent. The master, verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I didn't scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received, at least, what was my own with interest. the master basically turns the servant's words back on him. If in fact you really thought that I was a hard man, a difficult master, then you would have at least taken my money that I gave you, given it to the bankers, and then when I come back, you could have given me my money back with interest. I mean, what he's saying is, I gave you money, it would have been better off if I just hadn't, because you did nothing with it. You just sat on it. You were too scared to move. So what happens? Verse 28 says, the master says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The focus here is on the fact that the people under the master who were faithful to do something with what they'd been given are rewarded for their faithfulness. But the one who didn't do anything with their talent is punished. So, how does this parable then fit into our current context? Where are we at in the parable? Well, the parable is a figurative expression of the kingdom. The master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given talents to his servants. He's given talents to the disciples of his, the ones who are now laboring in the fields of the kingdom for him on his behalf. He has gone away. He's on a long journey. But he will return. And he'll return and he will settle accounts. How are we going to answer him? What would be our response? We don't want to be like the third servant who said, Lord, I have what is yours. Here is your talent. I didn't do anything. I sat around. I decided to binge watch Netflix all day long because it made me feel good. I think that we need to recognize that we have a responsibility as kingdom citizens. I just ask you to consider, what are we doing? That's a question that Jeff wanted us to ask ourselves. What are we doing down here? What are we filling our lives with? There's a really cool quote that I got from an American football coach, Lou Holtz. He said, your talent determines what you can do. Your motivation determines how much you're willing to do. And your attitude determines how well you will do it. What talent have we received? Are we motivated to do something with that talent? And what is our attitude like when it comes to serving and fulfilling our calling in the body of Christ? I love this picture here, because it's the body of Christ made up of a whole bunch of different sprockets, gears. Everybody here and everybody across the globe who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ is a sprocket. What kind of a sprocket do you look like? Are you a big sprocket on the shoulder there? Or are you a littler sprocket down by the knee? The interesting thing about this type of a diagram is that the sprockets are interlocking. When we have these giftings, and Paul says that we're supposed to use them, and Peter says as well, to serve one another, sprockets, like on the gears of a bike, work together. The first sprocket has a chain connected to the second. As it turns the back wheel. See, when we fulfill our calling, we enable other people to fulfill their calling. It's a synergistic relationship. No matter what gifting you have, this diagram is excellent because it shows all kinds of practical avenues that people can serve in the church. That whether you're good at making food, you're good at music, you're good at building, you're good at mowing lawn, you're good at speaking, you're good at cleaning, you're good at office work, you're good at hospitality. Are any of these avenues of service worthless? No, they all have their place. And each one, all around them, are equally significant. But where do you fit in? What is your gift? What is your talent? So in conclusion, I just want to go back over the idea that our lives are just basically a giant investment. We're constantly investing ourselves. And how we invest ourselves reveals what's important to us, our priorities. Are they kingdom-minded or are they worldly-minded? And I want you guys to go away with knowing that you are talented. You have a talent. God has gifted you with a talent. So use that talent. And then always ask yourself, what am I doing? You know? What are we doing? Because if we ever stop asking ourselves that question, usually we're content sitting where we're at. And I don't think the Lord wants us to just sit where we're at content. One of my friends told me one time that, and I love it, it's like a motto. He said, I don't ever just want to be comfortable again. Wow, I don't ever just want to be comfortable. Because when we're comfortable, we think we got it all figured out. But the Lord, if you're faithful with a little, what will He do? He will give you more. He will set you over much. Now, I want to say, if you don't get anything from my teaching, I want you to get this one last thing. This is what it's all about. My friend Ryan, he quoted the famous Roman emperor Marcus Aurelius. He reigned in the 2nd century AD. He said, what we do now echoes in eternity. What we do now matters. And Jeff said, we all have a part to play. Let's play the part. Come on, guys. So I just want to leave you, encouraging you to find out, you know, for yourself. There's a lot of ways to get involved in your local church, whatever community you're part of. If you're not a part of a community, come talk to one of us on staff. We want you to be able to work in the body of Christ, however God is calling you, whatever that looks like, whatever sprocket you might be. So I just want to pray over you guys real quick, and I'm going to close. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, the God who gives good gifts to His children. Lord, You have gifted each one of us in ways that we might still be trying to figure out. But we know that we have a place in the body. A place that You have chosen and You have specifically set us. Lord, help us to be able to use those talents and gifts for Your glory, so that we can serve one another, so that we can be the lights to the world, so that Your kingdom can come. Help us to be able to be part of that, God. Just whatever little aspect of the kingdom that we are able to function in, it's important. We know it's important to You. It's important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, everyone here, I pray for them. I speak Your Spirit over them, that they might be empowered to take the talent that You've given them and go out and work with it. Whatever it looks like, whatever capacity they can fulfill, Lord, energize them. Give them that satisfaction and joy of the Master as they do it. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.